It's a pleasure to be with you once again on this Lord's Day. If you would, please open your copy of God's Word now to the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke chapter 17. Our reading comes from verses 11 to 19 of 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. This is God's word. Let us give our attention to it. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and he said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." May the Lord add his blessing both to the reading and also now to the preaching of his word. What we have before us this evening, my friends, is a marvelous account of the mercy of our God and Savior. As Jesus passed through the area, we're told that he came across a group of 10 lepers who stood afar off crying out to him for mercy. Now, of course, the reason they were standing far off was twofold. On the one hand, leprosy is a contagious disease. Okay? Leprosy is contagious. You can catch leprosy by being in close proximity to others who have the disease. But another reason why the lepers were afar off was because lepers were considered unclean as far as the ceremonial law was concerned. And so if you were to touch a leper, you would be considered ceremonially unclean. And you would have to go through a series of steps in order to be considered clean once again. In God's word, in Leviticus 13, in verses 45 and 46, we read these words. "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean. All the days that he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So for these reasons, the lepers had to remain distant from the general population. And so being a leper then meant being sent away from family and friends to live their lives either alone or among strangers in leper colonies. Okay. Either way, you can tell, and it's easy to see, that loneliness played a huge role in dealing with this terrible disease. And this leads to another interesting aspect that we're shown in this account. Of the 10 lepers, we know that at least one of them was a Samaritan, right? Now, this is interesting because typically, Jews did not associate themselves with Samaritans at all. You might recall the parable of the Good Samaritan. And knowing that parable, you'll know then that one of the shock factors of that parable was the fact that the one who showed mercy to his neighbor was a Samaritan. And Jesus, with that parable, shocked the Jews by making the hero of the story a Samaritan. Jews hated Samaritans, and really, Samaritans felt the same way about Jews. It was a mutual hatred they had for one another. And yet, what do we find here but a group of 10 lepers in an area between Galilee and Samaria, consisting of what seems to be, and for all intents and purposes, was a mixed multitude of Jews and at least one Samaritan. What does this show us when you think about it? What does this show us but that when it comes to dealing with the disease as ugly and as demoralizing as leprosy is, things like race and nationality cease to be a barrier to fellowship, right? As they say, misery loves company. Furthermore, and we'll touch on this again in a moment, the scriptures often use leprosy as a symbol for sin, right? And we might see something of that even here in this account. And perhaps the main reason that Jesus chose to heal these lepers in the way that he did and to come across them, to make his path to go where he would come into contact with these lepers, is for this purpose, very likely. Just as all 10 of these men were from different races, yet shared the same disease, so is it also the case that all of mankind, though we all come from different races and backgrounds, we all share the common terminal disease called sin. And we're all in need of that same healing hand from our Lord. Now, along these lines then, we see that we see what the lepers did in light of their need. And the very thing that all sinners are in need of doing likewise. They cried out to Jesus, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You see, they all understood something of the gravity of their condition. And they all knew that they had a need for healing. And they even knew the one to whom they should turn for that healing, right? Perhaps they had heard of how Jesus had healed the leper back in chapter 5, or perhaps they had heard other things that Jesus had done in his healing ministry, right? However they came to this knowledge, they knew that Jesus was the one to cry out to for healing. Whatever it was they heard, they knew enough about him to know that much. Now, it's also interesting to note that they called him Master as well, right? Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so we then turn to the response of Jesus in verse 14. So when he saw them, that's when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, think about that for a moment. This is a bit unlike the way Jesus healed the leper back in chapter 5. Unlike the leper back in chapter 5, Jesus does not touch the lepers here in our account to make them clean. In fact, unlike the other account, Jesus doesn't have any interaction with them at all about his willingness to make them clean. Jesus simply gives them the command, go show yourselves to the priest. And we learn that as they went to show themselves to the priest, it was then that they were cleansed. Now, the order of events here is quite interesting when you put it all together. Again, in the previous encounter with the leper back in chapter 5, we're told that Jesus touched the man and he healed him, and he then told the man to go and show himself to the priest as is commanded in the law of Moses to do. But in this account, even before they are healed, Jesus tells them, go and show themselves to the priests. These men, to some degree, right, must have had a level of faith in Jesus in order to begin even making their way to the priests while still bearing no proof at all that they've been healed of their sickness. Now, it's one thing, you see, to see evidence of having been cleansed and then saying, well, okay, I'm cleansed. Now I'm going to go show myself to the priests in order for them to confirm that I've been cleansed. But it's quite another thing to begin the journey to the priest without any proof at all that anything has changed. So they all had some level of faith in Jesus. enough, at least, to obey his command to go and show themselves to the priests. Well, we're told that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they began to experience the healing work of Jesus. Now, this is really interesting because there are times, I would say even oftentimes, we find blessing in the way of obedience. Blessing in the way of obedience, right? They were cleansed as they went. They were cleansed as they followed the Lord's command to go and to show themselves to the priests. Indeed, the path of obedience is filled with blessing along the way. And we do well to note that the blessing, though, doesn't necessarily come as some kind of a reward for being obedient. That's not the way we should look at this. Rather, the blessing of God is simply something that we experience along his paths of righteousness. As you're walking upon his paths of righteousness, it's a path that is filled with his blessings, right? For those who belong to him, the pathway is filled with abundant blessings from our Lord. The first psalm says much about this, doesn't it? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And here's the result of this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. See, God prospers us in the way of righteousness. Along the way, on the path of righteousness. And so as we walk with our Lord in loving obedience to his commands, we will find blessing along the way. It's not an earned blessing, but it is a blessing that is part and parcel to walking upon his paths of righteousness. So all 10 lepers were cleansed as they made their way to the priests. But one of the lepers stands out from the others, right? And we read about him in verses 15 and 16. And one of them, where we read, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, why do you think this particular man reacted so differently from the rest? I mean, didn't he experience what all the rest experienced? Didn't they all recognize together? Didn't they all recognize that they all had been healed? Didn't they all have cause to run back to Jesus and to praise God, even as this Samaritan man did? So then, why then was he, this man, why was he the only one to go back to Jesus? And what's remarkable about this man is that we're explicitly told, the scriptures are going out of the way, Holy Spirit wants to point this out to us, he was a Samaritan. Now, this might, we don't know for sure, but it might imply that the other 9 were Jews. Jesus often made that contrast between the Jews, and he would go out of his way to do something marvelous for a Samaritan or somebody outside of the Jewish race, right? The Jewish religion. He did that often. Now, this is all the more interesting when we keep in mind the fact that the Samaritans were known as those who worshipped on the wrong mountain, right? They got the wrong credentials, right? You may recall the conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman back in John chapter 4. You remember she asked Jesus about who was right, whether the Jews were right to worship in Jerusalem or whether the Samaritans were worshiping on the right mountain, right? That was her question to him. And Jesus said in no uncertain terms, the Jews are right. That's what God prescribes in his word, right? So the Jews are right. And so therefore the Samaritans were wrong. But look at what we have here. We have a Samaritan, one who isn't known or One who is among a people who aren't known for having all their theological ducks in a row. They're off on a number of areas. Coming from a race that was despised by the people of God, the Jews. And one that failed to worship the Lord as he prescribed in his word, according to the regular principle. This very same Samaritan, he is the one who runs back to Jesus, who is a Jew himself. So remember the barrier between Jews and Samaritans. Here's a Samaritan running back to a Jew, recognizing who Jesus really was, and worshiping him at that point in spirit and in truth. The very thing Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the Father seeks is found here in this account among the Samaritans. And so that day, this Samaritan put those other Jews to shame, didn't he? That day, he was the only one of those 10 who got it all right in this account. And this is seen by the words that Jesus spoke to him that day. Look at verse 19. And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Now, as you think about what Jesus said to him here, keep in mind the fact that the man had already been healed and he had already been cleansed of his leprosy. Okay, this is Jesus is saying this after what he'd already done by way of healing him. That was the healing was the cause for him to return to glorify God and to fall at the feet of Jesus with thanksgiving. So what Jesus says to him here is likely a reference to something more than that physical healing he had received from the leprosy. In fact, the phrase, "your faith has made you well," could more literally read, "your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. His faith in Jesus resulted in his salvation that day. He was saved that day. You see, he wasn't just cured of his physical disease, but he was cured of his spiritual disease as well, body and soul. He was healed that day. His soul was cleansed that day. Because he had genuine saving faith, he entered that day into a right relationship with Jesus. Praise be to God. We will see this man one day in heaven. So his faith resulted in salvation. By looking to Christ with saving faith, he was saved. Now, just a little earlier that day, just a little bit of time ahead of this account, right? This Samaritan, this foreigner, had to stand far away from Christ. Far away from the temple. Far away from communion and fellowship with the rest of those who worship the Lord. But here we find that he had been altogether healed. Now this foreigner had been brought near to God, even to worship at his feet. This foreigner likely wouldn't have had access to the priests at the temple in Jerusalem. He probably wouldn't have even gone there, being a Samaritan himself anyways. But that day, even so that day, he was granted access to Jesus, the high priest, the high priest, who was able to cleanse him and to make him ceremonially clean and to also assure him that he was truly cleansed and could and would find a place in the worship of the one true God. How marvelous of an account we have here before us. While all 10 lepers were cleansed from their leprosy that day, on that day, all would be able, you know, think about it. They all would be able to return to their communities. They're healed. Okay? They can all go back to their communities. But even so, only one of the 10 who was restored that day was restored to a right relationship, not just with the community, but with God himself. How much more important was it for that relationship and to have fellowship in the community of God? than to simply be able to go back to your people in your hometown. Only one of the ten that day was reconciled to God. When Jesus commanded them all to go and show themselves to the priests, only one of the ten was given the opportunity to show himself to the priest who was able to reconcile him to the Father in heaven. The very thing he needed most. The thing he needed far more than healing from leprosy in the physical sense. And folks, if any of you this evening haven't recognized the true sinful state of your soul and the great need that you yourself have to be reconciled to God through the priestly work of Jesus Christ, then you, like this man, have a wonderful opportunity before you right now to call out to Jesus for healing. And guess what? Should you cry out to him for healing from your sin and crying out to him for salvation, he's pleased to hear that call. And he's pleased to answer that call. And he will heal. Ask him to cleanse you of your sin and to heal the breach that exists between you and God, and he will grant it to you. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Like the Samaritan, you who might be afar off this evening can be brought near to God in and through the work of Jesus Christ. But before we conclude this evening, let's go back to consider the three questions that Jesus asked the Samaritan when he came back to him, glorifying God and worshiping at his feet. Look at verses 17 and 18. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? What do these questions from our Savior reveal? Well, first of all, it reveals that he expects people who receive and who experience his goodness and blessings to be thankful and to express their gratitude to him in worship. That's what the Samaritan did that day. He expressed his gratitude, his thankfulness to God by coming before Christ and worshiping him at his feet. That's what Jesus expects. That's the right response. Indeed, where were the 9? That's the question of the hour, isn't it? Where were the other 9? Why didn't they do what the Samaritan did and turn back to give thanks to God, to give thanks to Jesus for his great mercy toward them? Although the other 9 had received their physical healing, notice that's the only connection they had to Jesus at all. They have no further connection with or to Jesus. You see, they had faith in Jesus as a healer, but not as a redeemer. And this can be seen in their failure to follow the Samaritan and going with him to go give thanks to Jesus and to worship at his feet. In other words, it appears these other 9 simply received what we might call common grace blessings from the Lord. They received a good gift from the Lord. A good gift the Lord was pleased to give out of his kindness toward them as his creatures. You know, the scriptures tell us the Lord is good to all, and that his tender mercies are over all his works. And so we do know that there is what we call common grace. God is gracious to all his creatures. Even the most wicked among us are experiencing to some level God's goodness. They have meals set before them that they can eat. They're breathing air this very moment. These are gifts from God. We're told that the rain comes down on the just and the unjust alike. Not only that, but there are even times when the Lord will grant blessings, even blessings, common grace blessings to unbelievers. He blesses, again, he blesses the unbeliever with things like provisions, even things like healings. There are people who are healed, who are unbelievers, and they're healed of their diseases. Who do you think healed them? You think it was the doctor? Where did the doctors come from? Where does science come from? Where does all this understanding of this creation come from to be able to minister to people in their physical conditions? It's from God. God and God alone. So God does bless people with provisions, healings, and other mercies on a regular basis from day to day, even from moment to moment. And so based on that, just because somebody is healed by the mercy of God doesn't mean that he or she is a believer, is a true believer, a Christian. Additionally, just because a person calls out to Jesus doesn't mean that they know him in a saving way either. It's a good start, but that's not the whole thing, right? There are many people who speak of Jesus, some who even speak to Jesus, who are not yet saved. Doesn't mean he hears them. God only hears the prayers of his people. But there are people who would call themselves Christians. They would speak of Jesus and even to Jesus, but yet don't know him in a saving way. There are plenty of people who cry out to Jesus for help when they have needs, but who are not in a saving relationship with him. Jesus himself said that one day, on the day of judgment, there will be those who cry out to him saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name?" And he will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You think and you thought you knew me, but that's not what the most important thing is. It's whether he knows us as one of his sheep." You see, there's more, my friends, to true saving faith than simply knowing the name of Jesus and calling out to him for help in our times of need. And there's more to saving faith than simply saying the right words, even as these lepers did, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." We can even go a step further and say that there's also more to saving faith than obeying God's commandments. We know the unbeliever can't obey in the true sense of the word, of obeying from the heart, right? But we see here that the lepers did obey the voice of Christ. They went and did what he said to do. And so you have what we might call moral-like unbelievers, right, in the world, people who make it a point to not do the things like murder and things like this, right? Again, they murder in their heart. We know that, spiritually speaking, they're guilty. But, you know, outwardly, they can be said, well, they're keeping the commandments of God. They're doing what God tells them to do in that area at a physical level. Now, true saving faith includes those things, no doubt, but true saving faith is more than those things. True saving faith recognizes the true state of one's soul and the great need not just for temporal mercies from God, but the need for his everlasting mercy of forgiveness of sin as it is found in and through Jesus Christ alone. And so true saving faith trusts and rests fully on Christ and in Christ as the only Savior. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Yes, you need to know who he is. You need to assent to the gospel message. You need to believe it. You need to say, "I believe." But you also need to trust in the one to whom the gospel points. Fully. Resting fully in and on him. And one of the first fruits of genuine saving faith is gratitude. Thankfulness for what we've been given in and through Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will. Thankfulness, being thankful, is God's will for us. We're to be thankful to God for all the blessings we enjoy from his hand. And again, this applies to unbelievers just as this applies to everybody. We are all to be thankful to God for what he has done. And did you know that one of the things that unbelievers, sinners, will be judged for on the day of judgment is being unthankful? Paul tells us that. They're unthankful. That's one of their sins. Now, why would it be a sin for an unbeliever to be unthankful if, what are we to glean from that? Well, that means they should be thankful. They should be thankful. They should recognize that God has been good to them, because he has been good to them legitimately. And so they're going to be judged for not being thankful when they should be thankful. And my friends, you know what? The truth of the matter is, you and I, all of us, but us here this evening, we all, every one of us, need to be quick to give thanks to the Lord. We need to be quick to give thanks to the Lord. Because I say that because if we're not quick to give thanks, we're not likely to give thanks at all. When you receive a gift, what's the first thing you say to the person giving you the gift? Thank you. How many of us receive gifts and then you have it in mind to send thank you cards out later, but they never go out? You forget about it after a while, right? So the best thing to do is to be thankful quickly. When the Lord does something and you recognize the gifts that he's given you, be thankful in all things. In everything, Paul says, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God. People often struggle saying, I want to know what God's will is for me. Well, here's one thing you can know for sure. It is God's will for you to be a thankful person. Indeed, how many of us are more disposed to ask the Lord for the things we don't have than we are to be thankful for the things he's already given? That ought not to be. How often do we fail to give thanks for the many blessings we enjoy from our Lord day by day? Think about the number of blessings we experience each and every day compared to how often we take the time to run to our Lord and say to him, thank you. Thank you. You know, you're here this evening because the Lord was gracious to you. He was merciful to you. He granted you traveling mercies to make it here to this place. We couldn't comprehend God's good providence as he sends angels to care for us and to watch over us and to minister to us. All the things that he is constantly doing to show us grace and mercy. If he were not doing these things, we would be destroyed. We would come to an end of ourselves. We would no longer be in this world. We ought to be thankful to God. Always be thankful. Many years ago, the story is told that a devout king was disturbed by the ingratitude of his royal court. And so he prepared a large banquet for them. And when the king and his royal guests were seated by prearrangement, a beggar shuffled into the hall and he sat down at the king's table and he gorged himself with food. And without saying a word, he then left the room. The guests were furious, and they asked for permission to seize the tramp and to tear him limb for limb for his ingratitude. And then the king replied, "That beggar has done only once to an earthly king what each of you does three times each day to God. You sit here at the table and you eat, all of you eat until you're satisfied, and then you walk away without recognizing God or expressing one word of thanks to him." My friends, how often are we like those people? How often do God's people fail to make it a point to go, at the very least, once a week let alone day by day, but once a week, to make it a point to set aside time once a week to go to his house to worship and to offer praise to him and thanksgiving to him, sitting at the feet of Jesus like you're doing here this evening, to thank him for his goodness and his mercies. In conclusion, the account before us this evening highlights two responses to the mercy of God. On the one hand, we see a response of ingratitude. And we see this in the fact that the 10 lepers who were healed, there were only 9 of them, the overwhelming majority of them failed to give thanks to God for his mercy. They were an unthankful people. But on the other hand, we see an account of thanksgiving. There was one man who stood out from the other 9. One who had the grace and was given the grace to go back and to express his thanksgiving, his gratitude for the mercy that he had received from the Lord. I ask you this evening, have you been fully healed of your terminal disease called sin? Has Jesus made you fully clean? Has he reconciled you to the Father such that now you can draw near to him and to worship him, even with boldness? Have you come to this service of worship this evening to say thank you to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Have you come to worship tonight to draw near to Christ? Sit at his feet because you're persuaded, even as Mary was so wonderfully persuaded, that when she sat at his feet, that was the one thing needful. Are you as grateful as the Apostle Paul was, who cried out, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift"? Have you come to worship this evening with the same purpose that the psalmist had, who said, and I close with this, Psalm 116, 12 to 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people.